Well, tonight, we want to continue on that subject, on that journey we started this morning, looking at God and who He is. I know in a couple of sermons we cannot possibly begin to cover that topic. But we will attempt tonight to continue on. If you recall this morning, we did look at the holiness of God. And included in that, we looked at His righteousness and justice. We also looked at his wrath, and we looked at God's jealousy, but tied it all in to His love for His people, the ones He has called. And so this evening we want to again continue along that thought, but tonight we want to take some time and look at those three omnis of God. I'm sure everybody here has looked over this subject, has read about this subject, has studied it somewhat. But we just want this as a good reminder tonight. So the omnis of God, omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence. God is everywhere, and He's everywhere at once. God knows all, not in succession of thought, but He knows all things all at once at all times. And also God is all-powerful. There is nothing that can compare to the power of God, and that includes every type of evil, and even our enemy himself. And sometimes I think we run a risk, maybe not here, in some circles though, we do run a risk of thinking of Satan and God as some cosmic battle back and forth. Well, we know it's not. It's not a cosmic battle. Satan serves God. He is, for lack of a better term, his lapdog. God is Satan's master, and he bows at the feet of God. And so it is not a battle. God is omnipotent, and He is all-powerful. Has anyone ever read the novel 1984?
Yes.
And do you remember that novel of George Orwell with Big Brother watching us everywhere we are, whether you're in your house, whether you're out on the street? And since 1984, we've seen that kind of our world taking a shift in that direction, haven't we? There's not a lot of places we can be where we're not accessible. In fact, lately I even heard I think it was probably a rumor, but I'm not 100% sure of that, that even Facebook can listen in on our cell phones, and they use that for marketing advantage. I don't know if that's true or not. Just in case it is, I heard a way to turn off your microphone through Messenger, so do that. but it is sometimes a little bit of a disturbing world that we're living in. The access to information and the access to ourselves and our personal lives. So we do see somewhat that George Orwell novel coming to life in our day and age, don't we? But security cameras and cell phone cameras and technology, it's different than God being everywhere at once, isn't it? It's different than God seeing everything. Because God sees the intent of our hearts. He looks deeper than where we're walking and who we're talking to. But He knows the intent of our heart before we know it. And so God truly does see all. So there is a big difference between that feeling of being watched by cameras everywhere we go, and the knowing that God is watching us everywhere we go. Because it's not just watching, it's knowing, and He actually has control. Well, how does it make you feel when you think that God knows and sees all things? Does it make you feel good and comforted? Does it make you feel scared? Or maybe it makes you feel indifferent. If it makes you feel indifferent, my guess would be that you don't believe God sees everything and knows everything. Or you may have just a really bad understanding of who God is. Because not only does God see all and know all, He is also all-powerful, and He can change all and control all. He is powerful enough to save, but He is also the all-powerful judge, and He has the power to condemn. And so we want to look at these three omnis tonight. And we want to do that by reading in Psalm 139, So if you'd open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, and we'll continue in that book, but tonight we will be in chapter 139. First of all, we want to look, though, at omniscience, that God knows all. And Wayne Grudem, in his systematic theology, defines omniscience as God fully knows himself and all things actual and possible in one simple and eternal act. He knows all things possible and actual. So sometimes I think we look at God and we think that he knows all things that are actual, but maybe we don't think of the possible. What happens if I had made a left instead of a right? God knows what would have happened if I made a left instead of a right. And he also knows every action that would have occurred after I made that left and that right. And so on and so on and so on. And so God knows this in one eternal act. I don't know if you can wrap your mind around that or not. I can't. God is eternal. And so all the possibilities of every action in your life and my life, all of those possibilities, God knows what they were. Think about that. For every individual person at all time, immediately, all at once. Not a succession of thoughts. Goes beyond our capability, doesn't it? God is amazing. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. And in that word omniscient, all of that information is included in that word. He's incredible. Well, again, this evening we will be spending most of our time in the book of Psalms, chapter 139. We'll be looking at the first 10 verses, but we'll start reading tonight, and we'll just read the first 6 verses of that book. And reading from the word of the Lord. O Lord, or O Yahweh, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. Oh, Yahweh, you hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Just speaking that little bit about omniscience, you can really put yourself in the shoes of the psalmist in that verse, can't you? Too lofty for us to attain. We want to notice how the psalmist, he doesn't begin with God's knowledge of the observable. He doesn't say, oh Lord, you know what I look like. You know the structure of my face. He doesn't start with, say, Luke 12:7 that says I know the amount of hairs on your head. He doesn't start with the observable, does he? He starts with Yahweh's knowledge of intimacy, of the inside, of the inner. Right away in verse 1, he says, Yahweh has searched him and knows him. It's intimate. The very depth of the heart, of the soul of you and of I, God knows in such an intimate way. Look at the verbs that are used to get across the truth that God knows the psalmist inside and out. Know, perceive, discern. He knows all there is. It's completely encompassing. And God, in verse 2 and 3, discerns his daily routines, even his sitting down, rising, and his going out and lying down. He knows it all. He knows, brothers and sisters, what your day looks like before you ever plan it. Ever. He knows it before you ever think about it. If the Lord tarries and we are here 20 years from now on November the 12th, He knows what your day will look like. He knows when you're coming. He knows when you're going to rise up. He knows when you're where you're going to go. In verse 2, God perceives his thoughts before he speaks or from afar. Friends, before you have a thought, God knows it. Before it has formed in your mind, God knows it. Think of the implications. What are the implications of that? They're legion. They are many. Before the tempting thought forms in my mind in the negative, before I'm tempted, before that thought starts to go, oh, well, maybe that looks like a little bit of fun, or maybe I should go over here. God knows that thought before it ever formed in my mind. And you want to hear the good news about that? He's given you a way out before the thought is ever formed in your mind. He won't tempt us beyond what we can take, beyond what we can handle. He always gives us an escape. And before that tempting thought arises, before that desire, whatever it is, comes along, he's given you a way out already. That's one way. That's just one implication of that. He knows the thought you are going to have before you wake up in the morning, praising and singing a song to the Lord. He knows that thought. In fact, he's helped that thought along, I'm sure. You ever woken up in the morning with a hymn in your mind, with a song in your mind, praising the Lord? Has that ever happened to you? It's wonderful. And he knows about that thought before it's ever formed. Our God is so amazing. So amazing. In verse 4 of our text, God knows what word he is going to use before he speaks it. What does verse 4 say? Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Before a word has formed in your mouth, the Lord knows it. And the same thing goes 20 years from now, if we are here, 5 years from now, 10 minutes from now, whenever it is, before the next word comes out of your mouth, he knows it. He knows it completely. And then we have to praise God for verse 5. Verse 5 says this: You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. How awesome is that? You see, if we just back up a couple steps, remember the thought thing and the temptations and the attacks and the enemy coming to you and our own sinful heart rebelling? If you're here in Christ tonight, he's hemmed you in. He's surrounded you. And that is a glorious, glorious truth. We're struggling when we are out tomorrow at work or wherever we are. And we are being faced with whatever temptation, whatever wickedness, and it will come. We all know that. You remember, the Lord has you hemmed in. This omniscient God who knows all things. He knows where you're going. Right now, God knows exactly where you're going to be tomorrow, what's going to happen. He knows your heart intimately. He knows your thoughts. He knows your words. And he's got you hemmed in. Isn't that amazing? Our God is amazing. That kind of love is incredible. In light of him knowing where you will be going and when you will be going, what you will be thinking, what you will be saying, he has you encircled. He has you hemmed in, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast. There by his love o'ershadowed, sweetly my soul doth rest. Hark, 'tis a song of heaven, born in the sweetest voice, echoed by saints and spirits, making my heart rejoice. safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershadowed, sweetly my soul doth rest. Does your soul rest in that truth? He's got you. This all-knowing God has you. The psalmist knew when he wrote that his entire life, all of it, was known by this great God that we serve and worship. The same God who knows each of us just as intimately. And you notice, even with all of this understanding, the psalmist still states in verse 6 that this knowledge is out of his grasp. And he cannot comprehend it. He can't. He cannot comprehend it. So my question to you tonight is, how do you feel knowing that God knows everything that there is to know about you? I mean, one part of us as sinners, it should at very least make us feel pretty uncomfortable sometimes, right? I think it was Schaefer who said that if any of us could have at the time it was tape recorder, so we have to update that. If anyone could have a memory stick or something like that implanted into their head, and it could be showing on this screen behind me, your most secret thoughts, there probably wouldn't be a lot of us left in this room, right? Schaefer said that you would leave and probably never come back. And it's true, right? God knows all those things, all your thoughts, your innermost desires. And so if some part of us should be disconcerted or even terrified of that, the God that we will stand in front of one day and be judged knows all there is to know about us, every thought, every action, everything. But we praise God, right? Because as sinners saved by grace, we should be amazed at this. That the God who sees all and knows all loves me enough to provide a way of salvation. And has provided that way of salvation. If you are here tonight and you are in Christ Jesus, you love the Lord. That way of salvation has been given through the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross at Calvary. Even though he knows you, even though he knows me, he has saved me. What an amazing God. As blood-bought followers of Jesus Christ, we should be so comforted by this truth. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He has looked at our lives, at our decisions, and yes, even our most secret and sinful thoughts. And that includes all the what-ifs. Yet as Christians, he still loves us and has even chosen us from before the very foundations of the earth. And he has given us a right to be called children of God only through the work of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, again, this is just a summary look at the omniscience of God. We could spend seriously weeks and weeks and not exhaust this omni. It is all over his word. But we'll move on to the omnipresence of God. God is present everywhere, all at once, in his entirety. Sometimes there's a weakness in a certain viewpoint. And I think it's a naturally occurring weakness because we're finite beings. We can't be in two places at once. We are unable to do that. So sometimes our mind may think of God as a vapor or a mist, and some of them is over here, and some of them is over there, and a little bit of them is over there. And no, that's a weak viewpoint. It's not so. God is everywhere, at all times, in his entirety. So we can say God is here with us right now, entirely. and there is another church meeting somewhere else, somewhere in this world right now, and God is there in his entirety. The building there and the building there, he's there in his entirety. He is everywhere in his entirety. If you can figure that out, come and talk to me after. I want to know. But when we think about the eternality of God, that God is without beginning and without end, we need to couple that truth with his omnipresence. He has no beginning. He has no end. So those two things need to be brought together, is his everywhereness and his eternality. They can never be completely separate subjects. We see that he is everywhere at all times, throughout all time. Acts 17:28 says this, quoting, I think the writer was quoting from a poet in those days, "For in him we live and move and have our being." For in him, God, we live and move and have our being. It's within God that we live and move. God is great, but there is such a great mystery to God. Well, let's draw out these truths from our text. And we'll read Psalm 139. And we'll continue in verse 7, and we'll just read through to verse 10. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise up on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." The questions that David asks in verse 7, they're really rhetorical, aren't they? They're rhetorical with the obvious answer of nowhere. It's the answer. And in a sense, David answers these two questions in the remaining three verses. Verses 8 through 9, "If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." And the depths there can be, is also in the original Sheol. So he's talking about the grave. He's talking about being dead, being underground, being buried. You're there. "If I rise on the wings of the dawn, or if I settle on the far side of the sea, you are there." No matter where, says the psalmist, whether it's height, whether it's depth, whether it's to the furthest east or the furthest west. I don't know if those are the right directions. I'm directionally challenged, but you know what I mean. "Wherever I am, wherever I go, you are there." There's no escape. There's no getting away. You are there. But we also want to notice something about the comfort that David gains from this truth. It's comforting to him. It doesn't worry him. It doesn't scare him. It's so comforting to him. Because after using these extreme examples of where one could find themselves, right? Think of the extreme examples they are. If I go up to the heavens, way up high as I can go, you're there. The lowest of low, you're there. The furthest to the east, the furthest to the west, you're there. No matter where one can find themselves, David states in verse 10 that your hand, your right hand, or your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. David states that God's hand will lead him or provide direction. That's comforting, right? Isn't that comforting? That you know that no matter where you are in this world, no matter what you're facing, where you are, it doesn't matter. God's hand will provide direction. He will guide you. But maybe even more comforting than that, his right hand will hold you fast. You know what David meant by holding him fast? restraining him. Think about it. God provides protection, praise God, but he restrains us. He keeps us back. Imagine if, I can only speak for myself, but I know it's true for you guys, if you were left to your own devices. Where would you be right now? Where would you be? Every whim, every thought, every sinful temptation. Do you know if God's hand was not restraining you, what you would be? And it's not just you. I heard it said once that if God just let us go on our own desires and in our own whims and in our own fancies, that we would make Hitler look like a choir boy. Think about that. I think it's true. I think it's true. The only reason that we are not certain people in this world is not some goodness inside of us. It's because God's right hand has restrained us. He's held us. And so we praise God. And he's held us because he is everywhere we are. He is everywhere we are. I can't understand somebody who says, God, I'm talking about God's sovereignty, that God doesn't hold decrees. That God just somehow lets us go do what we want based on what we want to do. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to live in a world like that? I need God to restrain me. You do too. Praise God that his right hand holds us fast. Unlimited in both space and time, but again, not like a cloud of gas. Because if you were like a cloud of gas, some would be here and some would be there. It's not the picture. No, God is everywhere all at once in full presence. He is spirit, not gas. But all of this implies that God cannot be confined to any space. He can't be. He cannot be confined to any space, no matter how vast. In 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon is praying a prayer of dedication for the temple. And he's praying in front of the whole assembly of Israel, and he is praising the covenant-keeping God of his father David. And as he prays for the succession to continue and for Yahweh to keep his covenant, Solomon makes a statement in verse 27 about the omnipresence of Yahweh. And he states, but will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less than this temple that I've built? God is not contained in a temple. He's not contained in this church. He's not contained. He's omnipresent. One can never escape from God's transcendent presence, not even in death. And again, how comforting is that for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ? We're all heading in the same direction. Do you know what the death rate is in Canada? 100%. It's like anywhere else. See, in death, we're not going to escape God. We're not. We are going to face God. And regardless whether you know him or whether you don't, whether you're saved or whether you're not, you've been given the gospel clearly. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, and we are all sinners. I may be the chief. I'll stand with Paul and I'll say I'm the worst of the worst. We're all sinners. And we need the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the price on the cross. The penalty has been paid for those that will call upon his name. And if you don't know him tonight, please know that you are going to face him one day. You can't escape this omnipresent God. He's everywhere. Would you come to Jesus tonight? You don't want to face death without the Lord Jesus. You can't stand. We talked this morning, if you are clothed in your own righteousness and you face the Lord, the Father, if you face him, he is the judge. and your own righteousness is not righteousness at all. It's broken sinfulness. Come to Jesus. For those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ and have been gloriously saved by a work of the Spirit, in death we'll face the Father, clothed in the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And what a glorious day that will be. You can't escape God's transcendent presence. Two more things to quickly notice about the omnipresence of God. First, in the garden, and I just want you to notice this in way of God being everywhere. In the garden, if you remember, after the fall of Adam and Eve, and do you remember they tried to hide from God? Do you remember that? Well, they couldn't hide from God, could they? It says God was seeking them out, but that's just a way for us to understand it. He knew where they were. There are so many lessons in that text, but the one we want to bring out tonight is this, that God seeks us because He's everywhere. It's God who seeks us out. We don't seek Him out. We do the opposite. We run the opposite way. So foolish. How do you run from God who's everywhere? God seeks us. We hide, He searches us out. Adam tried to hide in the garden, but he ended up calling out to God, "Here I am." And we know the remainder of the text. There is no hiding from God. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. Secondly, it's a question. Then if God is everywhere, is God present in hell? Brings up an interesting question, doesn't it? Because is not hell supposed to be a complete separation from God? Well, the answer is this, that God is present in different places in different ways. Sometimes God is present to bless people, as found in Psalm 16:11. Psalm 16:11 says this, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." And sometimes, this is very unpopular, usually in this day and age, God is present to judge and punish. He's there to judge and punish evil. We can go to Amos 9, verses 3 through 4, and it says this, "Though they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, there I will hunt them down and seize them. Though they hide from my eyes at the bottom of the sea," remember, He's everywhere, "there I will command the serpent to bite them. Though they are driven into exile by their enemies, there I will command the sword to slay them. I will keep my eye on them for harm and not for good." Those are terrifying verses. I don't think they are in Get Your Best Life Now by Joel Osteen, but I'm not sure. "I will keep my eye on them," says God, "for harm and not for good." That's terrifying. Is God present in hell? Yeah, I think so. I believe you can pull that out of Scripture. If you are here and you do not know the Lord, please understand this. Again, He is everywhere. And even now, if in the quietness of your own heart you would but come to Him, you would cry out to Him. Cry out to Him in repentance and faith. He will be there to bless you and not curse you. But if you continue in your rebellion and hatred of Him, He will condemn you for all of eternity. His eye will be on you to harm you and not for good, as our text says. We'll move on to close on God's omnipotence. There are no external constraints on God. There's no external constraints. What can contain God? What can constrain God? He is able to do whatever He decides to do. God is able to do all His holy will. Let's look at what omnipotence means from a biblical perspective. All powerful. There are many verses within Scripture that outline the omnipotence of God. So we will leave Psalm 139 and we'll look at a few other texts. Psalm 24, verses 7 through 8. Psalm 24, verses 7 through 8 says this. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Well, verse 8 firstly asks the question, who is the King of glory mentioned in verse 7? And then it goes on to answer who he is in relation to his power. Because if he is the King of glory, then his strength and his might must be all-encompassing. Has to be all-encompassing. And if this is true, then he is completely mighty in battle. You see how those fall in succession? They fall upon one another. There is only one King of glory. There can only be one King of glory. And so if you're talking about the King of glory, he has to be all powerful. His power has to be all encompassing. And if that's the truth, then he has to be completely mighty in battle. The psalmist is not just saying that this King of glory is stronger than this army or that army. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that this King of glory is almighty and all-powerful. Stronger than every army combined, every person combined. It doesn't matter who they are or what they are, they cannot come anywhere close to the King of glory. Because he is the King of glory. In Genesis 18, if you recall, when Sarah laughed at God. Do you remember when Sarah laughed at God? When one of those strangers said that her and Abram would have a child, although they were very old, and long in tooth, I think is the King James Version. Pay attention to the rhetorical question that is asked in Genesis 18, verse 14. The rhetorical question is this, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And then he says, I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Is anything too hard for the Lord? It's rhetorical. Of course not. In Jeremiah 32, if you recall, Jerusalem is under siege by the Babylonians. And Yahweh has commanded Jeremiah to purchase a field. They're in the middle of a battle. They're being sieged. And Jeremiah says to the Lord, why am I purchasing this field? The city is under siege and we're all going to die or we're going to be taken captive. Why, Lord, am I purchasing this field and you want a witness as well? And what does the Lord say in Jeremiah 32:17? He says this, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Jeremiah is confused. Why? We're in the middle of a siege. We're all going to die here. And you want me to take silver and go and purchase a field and have a witness? It doesn't even make sense to him. But God says, no. This isn't going to end the way you think it's going to end, Jeremiah. Is anything too hard for me? Again, it's a rhetorical question and simply states, really, that nothing is too hard for the Lord. And in fact, Jeremiah 32:17, just 10 verses before, just 10 verses before verse 17, we find these words. I apologize. It is in verse 17. This is the problem when you copy text. Sovereign Yahweh, you have made the heavens and the earth. By your great power and outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you. See, nothing, absolutely no thing is too hard for this sovereign God. And we see this outlined again in Matthew 19. Jesus has just spoken to the rich young ruler and is now using this meeting as a lesson for his disciples, if you recall that instance. And Jesus explains the difficulty for the rich man to enter heaven. or a man with idols to enter heaven. In fact, from a man's perspective, from a human's perspective, it's absolutely impossible. But what does our Lord say in Matthew 19:26? He says this, "With God, all things are possible." It outlines the omnipotence, the all-powerfulness of God. Is there anything that God cannot do? Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. But see, there was a difference in those two questions. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything that God cannot do? And we talked a little bit about it this morning. There are things that God cannot do, right? God cannot lie, sin, deny himself, be tempted by evil. He cannot cease to exist or cease to be God. He cannot act in any way that is inconsistent with any or all of his attributes, because it's who he is. One doesn't act against their nature. As Christians, we should be so thankful for this great truth about the God that we serve. Without his omnipotence, each one of us that are here today, that have come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, would not have a saving faith in Jesus Christ. God is all powerful. There are things that God can't do. Praise God. Praise God. But nothing is too hard for the Lord. And I know that. Personal testimony. And those of you here tonight who know the Lord have the same personal testimony. I am here tonight because nothing is too hard for the Lord. It's the ultimate show of his omnipotence is that we can sit here tonight, stand here tonight, and praise God, count it as his children, because God is all powerful. He is omnipotent. What a great and sovereign King. He is saving a people unto himself. And what a joy, isn't it? What a joy it is to be counted among his people. Isn't it a joy? It's a joy to be counted in that great number that one day will praise the Lamb that's seated upon the throne and will join in that angel song, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And we will do that with people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. People from so long ago that we will be amazed. And if the Lord tarries, people from so far from now will be amazed. What a day. What a day. We will be able to give glory and praise to this great, all-knowing, all-encompassing, and all-powerful God. And again, tonight, I know it's a lot of information, and we will not wrap our minds around it. We won't. It's too much for me to wrap my mind around. And so again, in closing, let's just recap these three omnis. Omniscience, God knows all that there is to know about you and me, and despite that, he loves me and he loves you if you are here tonight and you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And the good news is he's changing your heart even as you hear this. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? Sink in that he is changing your heart right now, every second of every day, where you're going, what you're doing, all serves one purpose, to be made and shaped into the image of the Son. His omnipresence, you can never hide from or escape from God, either in life or in death. And is this not great news to the one who has a regenerate heart? But the worst news for one who is a rebel against God. His omnipotence. God can never fail at what he sets out to accomplish. That is an impossibility. He can never fail. He will never fail. What he sets out to accomplish within his will be done. He alone is sovereign over all things. Therefore, his mission will succeed and his promises are sure. They are for sure, for sure, for sure. God is great. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I now can see, perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes free, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I shall not fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. You stand on the promises, the sure promises of God, because He is all-powerful, because He is everywhere, He's all-encompassing, and He is all-knowing. And because of that, we can stand with sureness and steadfastness on His promises because of who God is. So the question tonight is, are you standing on the promises of this holy God who knows all, sees all, and hears all, who is everywhere at once in totality, and who has all power? Let's pray. Father, as we look at You, as we try to mine Your word for the mysteries of who You are, we are so thankful that You reveal to us exactly what You want to reveal to us. We thank You, Lord, that we can stand for sure on Your promises because of what You have revealed to us. We know, Lord, that You know all things, that You are everywhere all at once. And Lord, that You are all powerful because You have redeemed a people unto Yourself, even more than if You have made this world and this universe, which is an amazing thing that we look at every day. But to know, Lord, that You took this dead thing and You made it alive again and made it able to stand before You, the one who cannot even look at evil. Thank You, Lord, for Your great plan of salvation. Thank You for Your holiness. Thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. We pray, Lord, that we would go into this world and just be light shining for You in the darkness. Help us and guide us and guard us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.